Please keep your Bibles open there at Malachi, and there's brochures for you to take notes on today and pens in our seats. As we look at the final instalment in our series on the minor prophets today, you may like to keep one of your two eyes on the screen as I show various diagrams and various illustrations that help us to understand the book of Malachi as a whole. But I'm going to lead us in prayer first, so that we ask the Lord to help us to understand and for me to explain well. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the minor prophets. We thank you for our journey through them over the last 3 months. And we do ask that you'll help me to explain the message of Malachi today, so that we might see how this book, this small book at the end of the Old Testament, points to our Saviour and Lord Jesus. And we pray that you might remove distractions from our minds and hearts so that we might hear and respond appropriately to what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've all heard the expression, I think, famous last words. Famous last words. Famous last words, last words have a lasting impact, don't they? We often remember the last words of people, particularly people that we love or admire. Some famous last words are profound, some are moving, and some famous last words are somewhat unusual. And so take, for example, Jane Austen, her famous last words, "I want nothing but death." That's interesting, isn't it? "I want nothing but death." Or this Union Army leader in the American Civil War, John Sedgwick, who said about the enemy, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this..." Or how about these words from Archduke Franz Ferdinand, if you know your history? "I just hope no bad comes from my death." Now, the Archduke, of course, his assassination was the trigger for the First World War. Or these words from Winston Churchill, "I'm so bored with it all." Many of you might know that Winston Churchill suffered from profound depression. And for the Harry Potter fans, the last words that Albus Dumbledore spoke to the pair of us, "Harry is the best hope we have. Trust him." Or how about the famous last words of this man? "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." Or perhaps more moving still, these words of George Floyd in May 2020. Well, friends, the Bible contains the final last words of many people. As we go through the Old Testament provides us with the famous last words of Jacob, the patriarch, the famous last words of Moses, the famous last words of Joshua, the famous last words of King David. But in the book of Malachi, we have the famous last words of God in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi constitutes the famous last words of God in our Old Testament, which makes the book of Malachi of massive significance and importance for Christians. Now, remember the story so far in the Old Testament. At the beginning of the Bible, we hear that God creates the world. He creates human beings under his authority to rule the world. But man and woman decide to rebel against God, and they fall into sin and rebellion against God. But God, in his great love, makes promises to a man called Abraham. And these promises are very significant in Genesis chapter 12. And one might say that they're programmatic, or they set the program for what God is going to do in the rest of the Old Testament. These great promises are partly fulfilled as we move through the Old Testament, as we see the nation of Israel formed, and as the nation grows, these great promises to Abraham are gradually fulfilled as we move through the Old Testament. And yet, God's people fail time and time again. They fail to keep the covenant that God makes with them, and there is decline, there is disobedience, there is disappointment. Decline, disobedience, and disappointment. Even after God's people return after 70 years of exile in Babylon, there is disappointment. And we've seen that over the last couple of weeks. But God sends a prophet, another prophet, called Malachi, whose name means my messenger. That's what Malachi means. We've been looking at the meanings of the prophets' names, haven't we, as we've gone through our series. And Malachi is simply a name that means my messenger. And he prophesies after the return from exile in Babylon. So after the return from exile, God sends Haggai and God sends Zechariah, but he also sends Malachi. And Malachi is the last of the prophets after the exile, prophesying after the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt by Nehemiah around about 450 BC. And Malachi's words are God's words. Malachi's words, because they're prophetic words, are God's words and are the final words of the Lord before the New Testament. And the words of Malachi actually take us by surprise, as we will see this morning. But before I go any further, take a look at this final animation in our series on the minor prophets.
The Jewish people have returned to the promised land, and they were ready for God to bless them. The people waited, but nothing happened. Sometimes their lives were hard, and they wondered if God really loved them. The people became lazy in how they worshiped God. God loved his people. He wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to obey him completely. So God sent a message to his people through the prophet Malachi.
God's message told the people about their sins and called them to turn back to him. The priests had disobeyed God. They were supposed to lead the people in worship, but instead of offering God the best animal sacrifices, the priests offered animals that were stolen, lame, or sick.
God said, I'm not pleased. I will not accept your offerings. God also said to the priests, it is your job to help people follow me. They look to you for instruction, but you have turned them away from me. You taught them wrong things. God warned the people that a day of judgment is coming when God will punish sin and reward righteousness. God said, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The messenger will have a very important job to get the people ready for God's promised Messiah.
Next, God talked about some of the wrong things the people were doing. You are robbing me, God said. The people were not offering to God a share of their wealth, but everything they had was a gift from God. Bring a tenth of your wealth to me, God said, and test me. See if I will not give you even more blessings, more than you can count. Some of the people were saying things about God that weren't true. It is useless to serve God, the people said. People who live however they want to are better off than we are.
But other people did honor God, and God noticed them. They will be mine, God said. I will have compassion on them. He said, a day is coming, and everyone who is wicked will be destroyed. But those who honor me will go out and playfully jump like calves. Malachi told the people to be patient. God had not forgotten about them. I life was not easy, but if they served God and followed him, they would be happy on the day when God would keep his promise to rescue his people.
Malachi was a messenger, a prophet, who told God's people to repent. Malachi also told about another messenger God would send. This messenger, John the Baptist, would call people to repent and get them ready for a final messenger, Jesus Christ. Jesus would bring good news of salvation.
So that animation just simply gives us an overview of some of the things that Malachi brings by way of words and challenge to God's people at the end of the Old Testament. Now notice how the book of Malachi begins. The book of Malachi begins with God's words of love and assurance of his love for his people. But notice how the book finishes. Have you noticed the last word of the Old Testament? We notice it in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction, or literally, curse. Now, it's quite striking, isn't it, that the last word of the Old Testament, of our Old Testament, is curse. Quite striking, isn't it? Because it takes us back to the beginning of the Old Testament. The word curse takes us back to what happens in the Garden of Eden, to the start of human rebellion against God. And that curse that comes upon creation has had its outworking through the pages of the Old Testament. But the last word of the Old Testament is destruction or curse, which is quite a shocking finale, really. But of course, the rest of the book of Malachi explains why the book ends on such a negative note. The prophet Malachi has been pointing out that God's people have become half-hearted. Now, you and I know what half-hearted means. A dictionary definition of half-heartedness is someone without enthusiasm or energy. Someone without enthusiasm or energy. Someone who lacks heart or spirit or interest. But of course, half-heartedness is something that is more clearly seen visually than via clinical definition. And so I can give you definitions of half-heartedness, but we all know what half-heartedness looks like. We know what it's like to see a lack of motivation in others or ourselves. And Israel provided classic examples of half-heartedness. Let me just give you a few from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And so the people were half-hearted in their worship of the Lord. They offered diseased animals or crippled animals as sacrifice. And they weren't offering their best to God. And by failing to offer their best to God, they were not honouring God as they should. We've all had that experience of being in the supermarket on a busy Saturday morning. It might be at Franklin's or at Coles or Woolworths, and here's a poor mother or father with a child who is misbehaving, okay? And the child is being completely obnoxious, right? And the child is behaving in such a way that he or she doesn't care about the lack of honour that he or she is bringing his or her parent, right? We've all seen that. Well, this is what it's like in Malachi's time. The children of God are behaving in an obnoxious way. They're not giving God the respect and the honour and the worship that he deserves. They're offering substandard sacrifices. But notice that Malachi goes on in chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Not only was there half-hearted worship, but there were half-hearted priests as well. The leaders of God's people were half-hearted. They were not fully devoted to the Lord. Notice verse 2, they were failing to give honour to God's name. You see, the most important thing when it comes to the leaders of God's people is not how they dress or how they speak, but it's what their hearts are like. And so I used to say, when I used to train ministers for the Anglican Church in Sydney, young ministers would finish their studies at Moore College, and my colleagues and I would have the privilege of working with them for their first 3 years after college, preparing them for a lifetime of Christian ministry. And one of the things that we would often say to young curates or young assistant ministers is, your character trumps everything in ministry. Your character trumps everything in ministry. So who you are in ministry is more important than how you look or what jokes you tell or where you live or what car you drive or whether you get first class honours in your theological degree. God cares about the heart. But in the time of Malachi, what were the priests like? They were half-hearted. They were going through the motions. They were professional clergy without a personal commitment to the Lord. And of course, where the leaders of God's people go, God's people will follow. But Malachi's prophecy continues in chapter 2, verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, not only were there half-hearted clergy and half-hearted sacrifices, but there were half-hearted marriages. Husbands were changing their wives like they changed their motor cars or horse and cart or whatever they had at the time. Right? They were approaching marriage in an appalling fashion. Remember how the Bible begins. The Bible begins with a precious picture of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible concludes with a precious picture of marriage in the new heavens and the new earth. But in the middle of the Bible, in Malachi chapter 2, we have this awful picture of marriage where husbands were divorcing their wives left, right, and center, not living in commitment to their wives, but divorcing them at any and every whim. And the Lord was not happy. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 8, there was half-hearted giving. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, says God. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And so many of you know that under the law of Moses, God's people were meant to bring a certain proportion of their wealth to the Lord. And they weren't doing that. Not only were their sacrifices substandard, not only were their clergy substandard, not only were their marriages substandard, but their giving was substandard. So often our approach to money and finance can reflect what's really going on spiritually in our lives. Now, we don't, in our church here, we don't know, only the wardens know about money. I don't have anything to do with it. So I don't know who gives what. Giving is a very private thing, isn't it, in our church? And it's meant to be in a lot of ways. But the danger is that we can pretend to be generous without actually being generous. There's an old story about soldiers in the Crusades. Remember the Crusades, that awful period of history centuries ago where battles were fought in what was known as the Holy Land back then. And people would travel right across Europe to fight in the Crusades in the Holy Land. Well, there's a story that goes that when mercenaries were recruited for the Crusades and they were baptized to identify themselves as Christians, they would lift their weapons above their heads when they were baptized, so their weapons were not baptized. All right? So what they were doing is saying, well, when it comes to fighting, I will fight any way that I like, any way that I please. I will just not include my weapons as part of my baptism. No? Now, it's a bit like that with Christians and giving sometimes too. We hold our wallets and purses above our heads when we're baptized, right? It can be a bit like that. No one talks about money in the Bible more than Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus talks about money more than any other person in the Bible, because he knew that money is something that can be used to great effect for the kingdom of God, but can also be something that drives our hearts. Christian discipleship entails sacrifice. But Israel, at the end of the Old Testament, is in a very bad way spiritually. They pretend to be right with God. They pretend to themselves that they are right with God. And yet they were half-hearted pretenders. And so we come to the last words of Malachi's prophecy. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of curse. Notice that the Old Testament ends with judgment, a note of solemn judgment. And it ends with, it's a cliffhanger in a lot of respects, the end of the Old Testament. For the Jewish people, it was going to be a very long time before they discovered how God would respond. 400 years, in fact. But for you and me, it's not 400 years, it's simply a turn of the page, because if you turn your pages in your Bible from Malachi to Matthew, we see God's response to his word in Malachi chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now we know that God did indeed send Elijah the prophet to get people ready for the coming of the Lord. How was John the Baptist dressed? John the Baptist was dressed in clothes of camel hair, wasn't he? In a way, reminiscent, reflective of the prophet Elijah. God would enter his creation in the person of his son to ensure that his last words to the world would not be curse, but something else. Jesus came to fulfill the plan of God to rescue the world from sin. When we turn the page of our Bible from Malachi to Matthew, we notice the words of the angel to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. And so with Jesus comes God's follow-up, if you like, to his prophecy in the book of Malachi. In Jesus would come salvation from sin. And this salvation from sin has three dimensions to it. When Jesus comes, he would save us from the penalty of sin by taking the punishment on the cross for us. We are saved because of his death. We are being saved in the present tense from the power of sin as God's Holy Spirit works in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord Jesus returns again. But all of this is established upon the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Because Jesus died on the cross, God's last word to us doesn't have to be judgment. It can be grace. In fact, in the last, what's the last word of, before we show it, David? Does anyone know the last word of the Bible? What's the last word? If the last word of the Old Testament is curse, what's the last word of the New Testament? Amen. Okay, that's the last word of the New Testament. But what is the writer of the New Testament saying amen to? Have a look. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. So the last word of the Old Testament is curse. The last word of the New Testament is God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great way of explaining the Bible to someone, isn't it? The Bible has two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament ends with a note of curse. The New Testament ends with the note of grace because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's a great way of just opening a discussion about the nature of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. The New Testament is what God has done finally and completely in the person and work of Jesus to fulfill his promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. To bless the world with his grace. And you all know what grace means, of course. Grace is God's more than his mercy, it's his love that we don't deserve. As the old prayer book puts it, mercy is shielding us from what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is shielding us from what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. And so the end of the New Testament is very different to the end of the Old Testament. Both testaments are critical, but we get God's final word in Jesus in the new. But this grace, this love of God, has to be, we have to make a response to it, don't we? We can say to ourselves, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me, but have you accepted Christ? Have you submitted to him as your Saviour and Lord? I wonder whether you recognise this diagram here. Anyone recognise where that's found these days? First aid, isn't it? Okay, so if you know your first aid, danger, response, send for help, airway, breathing, CPR, defibrillation. Well, there you go, that's our first aid lesson for the year. Well, it's a bit like that with becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian, you recognise that you're in danger. You recognise that you're in danger. You recognise that you've got to make a response. The judgment of God is for real, and you need to respond to God's message about it. And the only place to send for help is the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you hear about the help that Jesus offers, how do we respond? A, B, C, D. We admit that we need a saviour. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for us and calls us to follow him. We count the cost of following Jesus. Being a Christian is not simply about having Jesus as your saviour, it's having him as your Lord. It's about trusting and following him always. And D is decide, to make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the wonderful things that you discover when you do decide to follow Jesus, and some of you made that decision many years ago, when you decide to follow Jesus, after a while, you start to learn from God's word that your decision to follow Jesus has only been because God has drawn you to himself in the first place. It's all of God. So friends, we come today to the end of the Old Testament. I wonder what you've learnt from the minor prophets. In a few moments before we sing, I'm going to give you an opportunity of turning to the person next to you and sharing something that you've learnt from the minor prophets, and how you've been encouraged and or challenged in them. But before that, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our journey through the minor prophets. Father, we thank you for the encouragement, the comfort, and the challenge that they bring to us. Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here today who has not yet submitted to Jesus as Saviour and Lord, that he or she might do that today by admitting their need, by believing in Jesus, by counting the cost, and by deciding to follow Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And for those of us who've been Christians for many years, Lord, we pray that we might reflect on these messages that we've heard from the minor prophets and see how all your word points to Jesus, and to be encouraged to follow him more closely. In his name we pray. Amen.